Okay. We came on staff when the Dead Sea wasn't even sick. Oh my goodness, I've always wanted to sing in the worst way, and that's just how I sing. So that was beautiful. Hey, praise the Lord. Bradley, thanks for your testimony. They've got me wired in more ways than one, I guess. Buzzy and I actually have. We actually have very fine Christian names, Philip and Helen. When we were missionaries in Latin America, they called us Felipe and Elena. If you try to say Skip and Buzzy in Spanish, it's Esquip and Boozy, and doesn't have the dignity you need to do the job. So, but we feel like we've come home. We were a young navigator couple in Dallas in 1956 when Dr. Billy Graham came here and had the crusade and so many people came to Christ. And so Jim White and I would come up about once a month and get together with Gene Moore and Bob Potter and Jack Huff and Jack Humphreys and I don't know, you hadn't even gone to med school yet. We just feel like we're home, and we love it here, love the people. Thank you for inviting us. We're going to talk about discipleship. We got students here from OU. I wore the red for OU. I don't have an orange. You bring me an orange shirt tomorrow, I'll wear it. I did tell Dan about the guy who transferred from OU to Kansas and raised the average IQ of both schools. No, not really. So, I've had Parkinson's for 12 years, so some of you will notice a tremor. A lady came up after a meeting and said, "May I shake your hand?" I said, "Madam, all you have to do is hold it. It'll shake all by itself." So don't let this disturb you if you happen to notice it. I don't want to lose my tremor because it'll jeopardize my job with the Salvation Army at Christmas. And the rest of you will get that in Sunday school. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? Now, for most of you, that's a long way off. For me, it's reasonably sooner. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? The Lord Jesus, the night before he died, in addition to saying, "Not my will but thine be done," and surrendering his life all over again in the garden, said to God, "I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do." Jesus was the great discipler of men. Jesus had two great works. Can I wander around a little bit? Is it okay? I feel more secure. It's hard to hit a moving target. Jesus had two great works. In John chapter 19, verse 30, he cries out, "It is finished." I love it in Spanish. It's consummated. Consumado es. Redemption. Paying our price for sin. Someone referred it to... How are we doing on time, Dan? Are we okay? Someone referred to Jim Downey we were at his birthday party a month ago, and there was a young lady there from Channel 10 who came out to interview him on his 100th birthday, and he led her to Christ. And he said, I can give you the whole Bible in three chapters. Genesis 3, the origin of sin. Romans 3, the consequence of sin. John chapter 3, the solution for sin. What a beautiful way to share the gospel. So you all take that back to your campus or where you live and share that with somebody. Now, where was I, sweetheart? When you get to be my age, memory becomes... She asked me a question. I say, how soon do you have to know? Two great works. Redemption. He paid the price. In John 17, the night before he died, he says, I finished the work you gave me to do. Same word, I finished. And over 40 times in John 17, he refers to Peter, James, John, Andrew, Mary Magdalene, so on. Two great works. It would have been a cosmic tragedy for Jesus to die on the cross, pay our penalty for sin, conquer death, return to the glory of the Father, not having left behind a group of men and women who would live to tell us about it. We'd all live and die in our sin and be gone forever. Two great works. Redemption, completed in John 19, verse 30. And training 12 men, a group of men and women, and helping them become disciples, followers, equipped to share the message. Before he left, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. If you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus Christ, you're a messenger, you're a discipler. You teach what you know. You reproduce what you are. And we're going to talk tonight about Jesus' definition of a disciple. A little boy asked his mother what it means when the preacher puts his watch on the pulpit, and she said, it doesn't mean a thing. Yeah, I tell my preacher friends, a sermon does not have to be eternal in order to be immortal. So when you go to church Sunday, you can minister grace to your pastor. Two great works. John thought about it for a half century. John didn't write his gospel until close to the end of the first century. And after 50 years of meditating and thinking, reflecting, John said, a disciple is a man or woman in whose life three things are true. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continue in the word. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The second characteristic of a disciple is love. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men that you know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And then 15, John 15, 8. I've ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, and so show yourself to be my disciple. And it's not rocket science. Three things. Continue in the word, walk in love, bear fruit. And you don't have to be an elder in the church to do it. I was 19 years old. I was a student at Wheaton College. And my pastor came to me. I'd been involved in the NAV work for about a year. And my pastor came to me, First Baptist Church of Wheaton, where I came to Christ. And he said, there's a young man, a high school dropout, who just came to Christ. And I want you to follow him. We said follow up in those days. We talk about discipleship today. And so I began to meet with Dick. He went back and finished high school. Then he went to Moody Bible Institute, president of the senior class. Then he went to seminary. Then he got his doctorate, became the president of a seminary. What did I know? I spent a year with the young man, helping him learn how to study the Bible, memorize scripture, and pray. And God greatly used him. A year later, one of my faculty members at Wheaton came to me and said, there's a young German Navy officer here who just joined the YMCA in Germany, and he came to the U.S. to see what the YMCA work was like. So Peter came to Wheaton. He had just trusted Christ. Someone on the East Coast had led him to Christ. He got to Wheaton, and we snagged him. And I spent 3 months with a young guy named Peter Schneider, teaching him how to memorize scripture, how to study the Bible, how to pray. He didn't continue the journey to the West Coast. He just stopped at Wheaton, went back to Germany. And when Dr. Billy Graham was in Germany, Peter Schneider was his interpreter. He started a ministry called A Bible in Every Home. 3 months. We're not talking about something overly complicated, but we're talking about something deep and profound, and I want to share that with you tonight. If you continue in the Word, what does it mean to continue in the Word? Jesus says in John 6, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, I'm quoting the King James. It's the only thing they had when I was converted back in 46. Good news for 17th century man. It's he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The Jews thought he was teaching cannibalism, which was expressly prohibited in the Mosaic Law. They got up and walked away. They turned their back on him, said, we can't handle this. They didn't let him finish the sentence. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Let me illustrate. The physical body you're sitting in the pew right now, the body you're in, with the exception of the brain cells, the hard part of the femur, and a couple of other items, your body is the sum total of everything you have put in your mouth the last 24 months. Right? That's what it is. There's a miracle that occurs every day called digestion. You take meat and potatoes and fruit and vegetables and dairy products and cereal products, and several times a day, some more than others, it goes in this little opening here. And through a process which modern medicine still does not fully comprehend, it becomes skin and bone and blood and connective tissue and organ tissue and so on. Your body is the sum total of everything you've put in your mouth the last 24 months. You're just so many Big Macs with a sweatshirt. The same thing is true spiritually. You spend time in the Word of God. You take in the Word of God and you digest it. and it becomes Jesus Christ's life in you. His life in you. Now, what is the process of digestion? Are there commands to obey? Examples to follow? Errors to avoid? Blessings to enjoy? Promises to claim in prayer? When you read a verse of Scripture, you stop and ask those questions. Is there a command for me to obey? Jesus says, a new command I give it to you, love one another. Have I been loving today? Well, yeah, except for my little brother. But he's not lovable. Love him. Or whoever. Or is there a blessing to enjoy? Like we just did with Nick's song. Yes. Rejoice. You internalize the Word of God. When you apply it, you don't use, the 20-year-olds don't use application anymore. They talk about takeaway. Okay. So if you're 20 years old or more or less, I'm talking to you about takeaway. You read the Bible, and what do you take away? You take away a command, an example, an error. You apply it to your life. You can starve to death in a supermarket. Just ignore it all. You don't internalize it. You don't put it in here. And our churches today are filled with too many anorexic, bulimic, spiritually speaking, men and women. They hear good messages in church. They hear good messages in Sunday school. They have good messages when they read their quiet time. But they don't digest it. And their spiritual immune system is compromised through malnutrition. And they suffer harm. Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, lives in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he who eats me, even he shall live by me. This is how he discipled people, by giving them the Word of God that they took in and obeyed and became like him. I don't know. Anybody have a microphone around here? A spare mic? Is there, right here. Is there a question or a comment? Let me do something you don't do on Sunday morning. Any questions, comments? Sweetheart, anything we need to add? Multiply. Can you be the person with the mic? Thank you, Chip. Anybody have a question? Comment. We'll press on. Okay. If you do, and you don't want to bring it up here, we'll talk about it afterwards, one-on-one. Love. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. The essence of love is vulnerability. Vulnerability. Not just transparency. Transparency, you tell people your problems. When you're vulnerable, you share a problem and invite counsel. Vulnerable. We are so busy. Jesus was the 3-mile-an-hour God. He walked. I meet with physicians. I tell them, a hemorrhaging woman touched Jesus and was healed. If a hemorrhaging woman tried to touch you, she'd fall flat on her face. The hemorrhaging woman is your wife. The hemorrhage is emotional. 7 days after your acute MI, all your patients will have coverage. Your widow will not have a new husband. Your children won't have a new dad. Slow down. It's not just true for doctors. It's true for all of us. Be vulnerable. One of the most important verses of Scripture on the subject of discipleship is 1 John 1:1. Most of us can remember those numbers. 1 John 1:1. Four verbs with an ascending order of intensity. We heard him. We saw him. We stared at him. We don't do that in our culture. And then John says, our hands handled the word of life. And if you're going to disciple someone, if you're going to pass on your life to someone, if you're going to help someone, you're going to let him or her touch you in a very appropriate way, psychologically and emotionally. I'm not talking about, and spiritually. I'm not talking about physically. Let people handle you. You'll have to be vulnerable. The essence of love is vulnerability. But we keep people... What are we doing today? The whole planet is texting one another. And you'll never help another person grow in Christ. Rarely by texting. God sent a text message to Moses in stone. It's called the Ten Commandments. It didn't work. He sent his son, and Jesus changed our lives. So it's okay to text. If you meet me on the corner of Polk and Oak for coffee, whatever. But other than that, it's life on life, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart. You laugh together, you cry together, you pray together. And people's lives are changed. The essence of love is vulnerability. The word is application. You digest it. You apply it. You obey it. You do what it says. Love, you touch one another at a heart level. And then the third characteristic. How are we doing? We're doing good. John 15:8. Bear fruit. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you'll be a fisher of men. And fishing for men is catch and release. Most of you who are fishermen know what that means. And fishing is a good thing. I was in Montana last week fishing. It's a good sport. 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water, so we ought to fish 3/4 of the time. To catch someone means to have their undivided attention for a short period of time. And what do? We teach them how to listen to God. Teach them to feed themselves. And the other thing we do is we teach them how to talk to God, how to pray, adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving, supplication. We teach them how to feed themselves, how to listen to God, and how to talk to God. And when someone knows how to listen to God and talk to God, you put him back in the lake or the stream or wherever. You set them free. You release. You let them go. Once they know how to have a personal, intimate relationship with God, you put them back in the stream. You're still friends, you still talk, you still pray, you still communicate, you still mentor, you still coach, you still share. Of course you do. But you let them go. Set them free. But fishing is intentional. In Jesus' era, when a Jewish man finished his dinner, he would do one of two things. He would drop the napkin by the plate and leave and demonstrate that he was not coming back. But if he folded the napkin and put it by the plate, it meant he was coming back. He wasn't finished. And when Peter and John entered the tomb on Easter morning, the napkin was folded. Jesus is coming back. He's living intentionally. The other two things that just blow my mind. The first Easter sunrise service, there was only one person in attendance, Mary Magdalene. Peter and John went back to the upper room and locked the door. Mary stayed. And she turns and looks and sees the Lord, and she thinks he's the gardener. The gardener. The creator of the universe is masquerading as a gardener. He not only was intentional, he was humble. And he called her by name. He was relational. And as you go out and have a ministry on campus or wherever you live and work, be intentional. Fish. But be humble. And be relational. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. He had two great works. We can add nothing to the work of redemption. It was unique and complete. Only the Son of God could have done it. But the other great work of discipling men and women, we can be part of that. Laborers together with God. You do two things with money, spend it or invest it. You do two things with life, spend it or invest it. You and I are not tourists for Christ, we're ambassadors for Christ. We have a mission. What are you going to say to him the night before you die? Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, this has been such a special evening. The time of praise, the beauty of music, the awareness of your Spirit, the testimony, the song, a little time together in your Word. Give us the grace to be faithful, to submit ourselves to His Lordship. As the Father sent me, so send I you. To be nurtured by your word, to feed on Christ, to walk in love, and to fish for men and women. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Ask for your anointing on the workshops. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Who's got... I'll get my stuff and get out of the way. Thank you, Chip.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.